So last week we looked at the sex scandal in the palace, saw an abuse of power, saw David engage in sexual sin. There was deceit and trickery, an attempt to cover up, and murder. And we get to the end of chapter 11, and it almost feels like David gets away with it. It appears that David has gotten away with impregnating another man's wife, having that man then killed on the battlefield. And in my mind, perhaps even throwing a hero's funeral for Uriah. And in some way, David appears to be a hero who then takes in the widow of Uriah so that she can have a good future and a home. It appears that David had gotten away with it. But 2 Samuel 11, verse 27, the B portion of that text, reminds us that the Lord was displeased with the thing that David had done. And so although it appears that David had gotten away with it, God saw, God knew what David had done, even when others don't see and know. God sees and God sees and God knows, even when other people don't see and don't know. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12, there's somewhere between 10 and potentially 11 months that pass between these two chapters. And it's in the midst of chapter 11 and chapter 12, in that 10-month period, that David struggles. And I love how Psalm 32 is written, because Psalm 32 captures the heart of David, both of how he was feeling after the events of that spring evening, but before his encounter with Nathan. So here we get a little glimpse into the heart of David in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. It says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." David is saying that God was working in his heart, and that God was in fact pressing upon, the sin of David was pressing upon him, and David was experiencing a physical manifestation of having this heaviness of sin in his life. Psalm 51 and 3 says it this way, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." See, brothers and sisters, God was at work behind the scenes. I believe God was pursuing David. I believe God was preparing David for the confrontation to come. God was preparing David for him to come back to him as he was pressing upon David. I'm sure David could never have imagined himself in this place of brokenness. His life was filled with such victory. He was blessed by the Lord in many ways. Here is the shepherd warrior who had become king, who had led the nation to peace, prosperity, and great power. This is King David, the one who is the most famous relative in the lineage of the Messiah. This is one of the greatest men in all of Israel's history. Fallen, broken, left to wonder if he would ever recover from this. Would intimacy and fellowship with God ever be restored? How could he ever escape the guilt and the shame? And perhaps you've been in this place. Like David, we all have done something that we deeply regret. We've done something that has made us ashamed or embarrassed. Something that has so deeply impacted us that it's changed us and changed us not for the better. Maybe you've wondered to yourself, will I ever recover? Does God still want me? Or has he simply cast me aside and thrown me away? Beloved, I want to encourage you that God is not like people. People will throw you away. But God is a God who loves. And God is a God who doesn't throw you away, and he doesn't count you as worthless. But instead, God is a God who provides a way back into fellowship with him. The Bible calls it confession. And today, I want you to see that confession is God's recovery plan. Here's the main point of our time together today, that biblical confession is God's key, is the key to God's recovery plan. It is the key to God's recovery plan, and it paves the way for forgiveness, restoration, and God's transformative work in our lives. Biblical confession is the key to God's recovery plan, and it paves the way to forgiveness, restoration, and God's transformative work in our lives. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. I want to jump into the text this morning as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. And it's interesting how this chapter begins. It says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. That word sent is used over and over again. I talked about this last week as David initiates his behavior. Here we see the Lord initiating behavior and exercising his authority. He sends Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The Lord sent Nathan. Now, I want you to understand something. Here is Nathan the prophet going to the king. This is risky behavior. That Nathan is in fact going to confront the man who has power to take his life. And yet Nathan is prepared to go as the Lord has sent him. Now, I want you to understand that there are times that God will call you and I to speak truth to power. That God calls us, oh, we got some snapping going on. That God calls us to speak truth to power. And at times it can be costly. It can be costly, but here in the midst of an injustice that has occurred, Nathan is called and sent by God to speak truth to power. He tells David a story about power. He tells David a story about advantage and how how one person takes advantage of someone else, how one person takes and utilizes their power not to advantage someone else, but for themselves. And a story about injustice. Here's what the text says. It says, the rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. The rich man had many sheep and cattle. Yet when he wanted to offer, when a traveler comes, verse 4, now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took, there's that word again, reminds us of when David took Bathsheba. He took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Now, I want you to see and understand the comparison. David took Bathsheba. Lust was the traveler. And unfortunately, our beautiful African sister was the meal. See the comparison? The rich man had numerous sheep. David had numerous wives. The poor man had only one sheep. Uriah had one wife. David took something that didn't belong to him, something that he did not love, and something that he did not need. He took something that did not belong to him, that he did not love. The text tells us that the poor man loved his sheep, treasured his sheep. He took something that did not belong to him, that he did not love, and that he did not need. Verses 5 and 6 says David burned with anger. David hears this story and he's burned with anger against the man, and he said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing with no pity. David calls upon the restitution laws of Israel, and he declares that this man, not only should he die because that's what's called for in terms of justice, this man should die and he should fulfill the restitution laws, paying back four times over. So let me tell you what God is doing here. God is trying to help David see his sin. Now, isn't it interesting that David gets angry, and how David is able to see somebody else's sin and not see his own? Kind of sound like us a little bit. Pretty easy for us to see our own sin. This is why Nathans are so important. This is why brothers and sisters in the community are so important. Many of us have blind spots and we don't see our sin. We can see the sin of others, but we need Nathans in our lives to speak truth and to help us see our sin. If you're taking notes, here's an important key as it relates to biblical confession. Biblical confession means that we see our sin as God sees our sin. Biblical confession means that we see our sin as God sees our sin. Confession is this idea that we actually agree with God. When God reveals something in our life, that we see our sin as God sees our sin. Thank God for Nathan's in our life. Thank God for his word, which is to serve as a mirror for our lives, for us to see ourselves and to see our sin as it really is. Scripture helps us to do that. And sometimes we need the community to help us see our sin. Now, I would imagine that when Nathan approaches David, Nathan doesn't come in a spirit of self-righteousness. So when we speak to each other, it's not in a spirit of self-righteousness. It's in a spirit of humility and love and a broken heart. He approaches David and he tells David the story. And David declares right off the bat, this man should be justly responded to. Look at what the text says. Then Nathan said to David, this is verse 7. You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. Now let me just stick a pin right there and help you to understand that at this time in the ancient Near Eastern culture, it was not uncommon to inherit the harem of the predecessor. And so David, in fact, this is the only place in all of Scripture that it tells us that he, in fact, received the harem of Saul. It says, all of that was given to you. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Pay attention to this. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Look at what God is saying to David here. God is taking the position as the one who has been offended. Why did you despise the word of the Lord? And then later in the text, he'll say, why did you despise me? So I want you to see, I want you to understand in another key factor to biblical confession based upon these verses here. Biblical confession, in your notes, is often predicated upon a genuine reflection of the goodness of God in our lives. Biblical confession is often predicated upon a genuine reflection upon the goodness of God. Look, when Nathan comes to David and he begins to reveal to David that David is in fact the man, watch what God does. God doesn't start from the place of the law. God starts from a place of love. He says, David, look at everything that I've done for you. Look at how good I've been to you. Look at where I brought you from. You have been chosen. You have been saved. You have been blessed. You have been elevated to the throne. Look at all that I've given you. And this mention of his master's wives, this isn't necessarily about the practice that is occurring during that time of multiple wives, but what God is trying to help David to see is his own selfishness. David, you have all of this. And it wasn't enough. You wanted more. You were greedy. You were selfish. You have taken another man's wife. God says, I've given you more than you could have ever imagined. Was it not enough? And so God here is taking the place of David's lover. And here God is saying, your sin was in fact against me. Your ultimate fulfillment is to be found in me. And he says to David, if all that I've given you wasn't enough, God is saying that to you right now. Look at how much I've done. Look at how much I've given you. Look at my goodness in your life. Wasn't it enough? And even if you thought it wasn't enough, I would have given you even more. Wow. What a rebuke. Was not my love enough for you? Here's what the text says as we continue. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. Here are the coming consequences of David's sin. Therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. Wow. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Now, I'm going to come back to the consequences that's spoken of in verses 10 through 12. I want to keep moving in our passage, but I'm going to come back to that because I think we need to understand that even when God forgives us, that the way that sin is constructed, the way that it's developed and built, it's built with wrath inside of it. It's built with God's judgment at the core of it. Now come back to that. If we're talking about biblical confession, and as we're thinking about biblical confession requires for you and I to take responsibility for our sin. It requires you and I to own our sin. And we see that in verse 13. Here's what David says as Nathan speaks to him, as he reminds him of the goodness of God on behalf of his life, as he has already seen the nature of his sin, he now recognizes that he needs to own his sin and take responsibility for it. Here's what David says. He said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. Biblical confession requires that we take responsibility and own our sin. And this is exactly what David does. He owns his sin. David doesn't start by giving excuses. David doesn't say, well, that woman shouldn't have been getting undressed on the rooftop. He doesn't look at and try to push the blame on anybody else. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. Psalm 51 and 4, he says it this way, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David understood. Psalm 32 and 5, he says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me of my guilt. Verse 13 continues and says, Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Look at this. So I want to go back to this idea of the consequences of sin. God promised to forgive David. He promised to take away his sin. David took responsibility for his sin. He owned his sin. I have sinned against you. He saw his sin. He understood it. He reflected on the goodness of God. He owns and takes responsibility. And God says, because you've done this, I will forgive you. You will not die. David understood that the law required for death to occur because both adultery and murder calls for death. Let's talk about the consequences of sin, because we need to understand that even though God takes our sin away and forgives us, that there are consequences to our sin. It's the way that God built it. And oftentimes we think God is trying to punish us, and it's not about God punishing us for our sin. It is the way it is constructed. When you sin, there is an associated judgment that comes with it. So if you would just consider sin like this circle, right in the center of the circle is the wrath and the judgment of God. It's built into it. And so there are consequences that come as a result. It's not about God necessarily punishing you. It is the way that it has been constructed from the very beginning. In sin, there is death and destruction. For the wages of sin is death. It's in its construction. So here is what David begins to see as his consequences. David has a son named Amnon. Amnon is infatuated with a woman. Lust overwhelms and overtakes Amnon. But here's the problem. Amnon decides to be like his daddy and take a woman the way that he wants to. And it was his sister, Tamar. Yep, this is all in the Bible. It was his sister. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. I mean, there's so many problems with all of that. But even beyond that, there is another brother. There's another son of David, Absalom. Absalom revenges what Amnon has done. So Absalom decides to take revenge on his brother and kills Amnon. And then Absalom goes even further, and he is the one that the scripture talks about who takes advantage of the women in David's harem in public so everybody can see. He gets engaged in sexual relationships with his dad's wives in public view. He tries to overthrow his throne. He puts David on the run, and then ultimately he is killed. So now we got a daughter raped, two sons dead. And David, because of his own sin, had a hard time addressing the sin in the lives of his children. He was paralyzed by his own sin when it came to dealing with his children. And as the text said, violence would not leave the house of David. In addition to that, the child dies. The child dies. The child that Bathsheba had become impregnated with died. And God told David that the child would die. And there is so much that could be unpacked there. But here's what I want you to understand. Because David goes into a time of fasting and prayer. David goes into a time of calling upon God to please allow this child to live. And when he comes to a time where he finds out that the child dies, David gets up. He washes himself, he cleans up himself, changes his clothes, and he goes to worship the Lord. And his reaction is amazing. It is astonishing. David never once complained. David never once says, that's not fair. Why did God take my child? Because David understood that God was just and loving. And the death of the child is not about God punishing David as much as it is about us helping to understand the representative nature of when sin is done. See, here's how David knew he was forgiven by God, because death had been fulfilled. It wasn't death of David, but it was the death of his son. And the fact that God wants you to understand that the reason you can stand before God and the reason you can have restored fellowship before God and the reason you can be forgiven before God is because your sin had been placed on another, and another died in your place. So the death of this child is a picture for you and I, the death of the Father's Son, who would die on our behalf. And because he would go before us, we would be able to go with him when he comes back to get us. Now, I need you to understand something. David never gets up and said, God's unfair. He gets up. He cleans himself up. He said, this is God's sovereign will. God decides not to allow this child to live. I'm going to go and praise God anyway, because he understood that God was both just and loving. Now, that's hard. That's hard to deal with. And so many of us don't understand how important biblical confession is. Here's the final thought. That biblical confession is an act of faith. Biblical confession is an act of faith by which we trust in the promises of God. It is an act of faith by which we trust in the promises of God. The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. That's a promise. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, and the son born to you will die. He promises David forgiveness. And David trusts in the fact that the Lord is going to take away his sin. And he sees the truth of that in the resulting death of the child. Think about this. God says you're forgiven because David confessed his sin. David prays. God forgives. David's not bitter. David's not trying to figure out what God was doing. He receives the forgiveness of God. But that forgiveness leads to restoration. And how do we know God restores the relationship with David? I think there's an answer in verses 24 and 25. Here it is. It says, then David comforted his wife. This is after the child dies. David comes and he comforts Bathsheba, and he went to her and made love to her. So David comforted his wife, Bathsheba. All right, this is the first time she is referred to as the wife of David, no longer as the wife of Uriah. Here's an indication that restoration, that God has blessed the marriage of David and Bathsheba. He went to her and made love to her, and she gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. They named him Solomon. And Solomon, the name for Solomon, comes from the same word for shalom. It's this idea of peace. There is peace between us and God, between David and God in the birth of Solomon. And then it says, the Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. So Solomon has two names. David and Bathsheba named him Solomon, an indication that there is peace between us and God. And then God gives him another name, Jedidiah, and that means to be loved of God. So here, God is restoring David's relationship. He restores the reality of the marriage, and he restores David's relationship through the birth of Solomon. Now, biblical confession is the key to God's recovery plan. And it paves the way for forgiveness. And it paves the way for restoration. But the last thing that I need for you to see, that it also paves the way for God's transformative work in your life. How do I know? David didn't know this, and David didn't understand this, but you and I have the privilege of being able to look back on the history of what God does, and I just want to call Matthew chapter 1 as exhibit A. Exhibit A of God's transformative work in the life of David. It is in Matthew chapter 1 that Jesus, in the genealogy of Christ, in the genealogy of Messiah, that God declares that he was a son of David. Not only was he a son of David, but it also refers to the wife of Uriah, this beautiful African sister who shows up in the genealogy of Jesus. Here we see the transformative work of God. Now, I need you to understand something. God never condones sin. God never says sin is okay for us to be engaged in. But here, what we see in Exhibit A, Matthew chapter 1, that God could take the mess of your life. God can take the sin in your life and utilize it to advance his purposes and bring glory to his name and good to all the world. Only God can take your sin. Only God could take the depravity of what David had done. Good God Almighty, what kind of God do we serve? What kind of majestic being who can take the evil things of this world and transform it for our good? That's what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50. Joseph said to his brothers, what you intended for my bad and for evil, God intended for my good. Somebody ought to praise God. God says that if you engage in the process of biblical confession, it actually paves the way for God to do some transformative work in your life. Brothers and sisters, that's God's recovery plan. That's God's recovery plan. A God who can take, who says that if you're willing to see your sin the way I see your sin, if you are willing to take responsibility for the sin in your life, that will in fact open the door for forgiveness and open the door for restoration and open the door for God's transformative work in your life. That is God's recovery plan. I'm so thankful for the recovery plan. I'm so grateful for God's recovery plan, that he doesn't leave us in our sin and he doesn't cast us away and throw us away. If God didn't have a recovery plan, I wouldn't be here today. If God didn't have a recovery plan, you wouldn't be here today. Stop fooling yourself and thinking it's because of your own goodness, when we know without a shadow of a doubt, it's because of the goodness of God. When I think about the Lord and all that he's done for me, good God Almighty, I just want to shout. I want to praise him because I understand, like David, being deep in your sin, being impacted by your sin, feeling the weight of your sin, and God says, I'm going to lift you up higher than even before. Now, I'm going to tell you, David dealt with some frustration and some violence in his life. David dealt with the consequences of his sin, but David never had to walk by himself in the midst of the struggle, that God promises to give grace to sustain you and to strengthen you even in the midst of the consequences. Good God Almighty, I'm so glad. My God doesn't leave me by myself. I'm so glad that God doesn't treat me like people treat you. I'm so glad. Somebody ought to praise him. I'm so glad that we have a God who can transform our mess into ministry and give us opportunity to declare his goodness in the world. So, brothers and sisters, beloved, you can be broken and still blessed. You can be broken and still blessed. Man, I'm gonna tell you, last couple of weeks, man, this is tough stuff. This is tough stuff. Yes, sir. It is true. But it's tough. And yet, God's love, so amazing. So I wanna challenge you. I want to challenge you to learn how to confess your sin and keep short accounts with the Lord. Confess, because when you are faithful in confessing, God is faithful in forgiving and cleansing you from all unrighteousness. If you read Psalm 32 and you read Psalm 51, you begin to see David recognizing that he worships and declares God's righteousness, his justice, and his love. So you don't have to be on one end of the spectrum to the other. God can be both just and loving at the same time. In fact, the cross is an example of that, that God is both just and loving. You ever want to know if God loves you when things are hard? Look back at the cross. It's a reminder of his great love toward you. And we get to worship him. That should have been a space of an explosion of applause. We get to worship him. God, we're so thankful for the truth of your word. We are so thankful for your goodness toward us. God, thank you for your recovery plan. You don't leave us in the mess of our sin. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for changing us, giving us a new direction. And God, thank you for giving us grace even in the midst of the consequences. Oh, the way you put this thing together, God, thank you. You in Jesus' name. The one who died so that we could have life. you are so good and your mercy endures forever. It's his name we pray. Amen.